Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We are all on some type or some form of journey, whether it be a spiritual journey, a mental journey, a physical journey. We are all on a journey moving towards something. Naturally, it's different to everyone, but one of my favorite stories of a journey in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, is in Luke 15, where it talks about the journey of the prodigal son. I absolutely love this parable. You know, the whole reason how this parable came to be about is really interesting. Why don't you read with me in Luke chapter 15 from the very top? It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him." That's Jesus. See, they were coming near. They were journeying towards Jesus. And it's interesting here, the Bible continues that the scribes and the Pharisees grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. How dare he?" I added that little last bit. But this whole reason, this whole idea of being on a journey towards Jesus, and these scribes on the outside of that, looking in, watching this happen, watching these people from all walks of life come towards and journey towards Jesus, and they're sitting back and grumbling and saying, "How dare he? How dare he?" It's a polar opposite response. It's a polar opposite journey when you think about it. My question is, why weren't the religious scribes, why weren't the Pharisees journeying and drawing near to Jesus? I'll tell you why. It's because religion kills relationship. You know, the tax collectors and the sinners, they were drawing near because people are drawn near to Jesus, not religion. Jesus noted in the early chapter of 15, Jesus noted these Pharisees standing on the edge and looking in and grumbling. So he decides to speak to them in three parables that make up the whole of John 15. See, the first parable is the famous parable of the lost sheep. You may know this one, where the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after just one that decides to toddle away. Seems pretty crazy, right? That the shepherd would leave 99 sheep and go after just one that decides to just go and get lost. I'm wondering, would we leave the 99 good sheep to go after the one, yet the shepherd leaves it? And you could say that's totally crazy, but it's actually a beautiful picture of the value that that shepherd places on that one little lamb. It is a beautiful picture of relationship. See, I believe religion on the outskirt would be looking in right then and there and say, "Hey, leave that one sheep. Forget about it. Let it eat what it bit off. You should just focus on that 99. That's what religion would be screaming. But the shepherd in this picture, who represents Jesus, shows incredible love, incredible compassion and grace, and runs after the one that goes away to bring them back into relationship. You know, the second parable of Luke 15 talks about a woman who has 10 silver coins, and she loses one, just one coin. And because of this, she turns the whole house up and down. She sweeps under furniture. She stops everything. Her whole schedule for that day is stopped because she must find this one silver coin that has been lost. And she wouldn't stop till it was found. And you know what? It says in the Bible that when she finds this one coin, she throws a party. You know, I think, again, that's a crazy concept, right? Because I'm sure that that party would have cost a lot more than what that one silver coin was worth. But that was the value of what this woman places on this one silver coin. Religion here, again, would be looking in and just say, leave it, leave it. Why are you wasting your time looking for one coin when you've got nine others there in your coin purse? But this one coin had fallen out of fellowship with the other nine coins. The woman is bringing the coin back into connection with the other coins. It is love and grace that brings back into relationship. You know, the final parable of Luke 15 starts in verse 11. And many of us know the story about the two sons, where one son in particular asks his father for his share of the inheritance early. It wasn't yet his. His father had not died. But he asks for his share early. And what he does is father gives him his share, and then the son takes it and goes off to a far country. And he squanders all the money in crazy living, just living a lifestyle that is totally in excess. And he actually, the Bible says, loses everything. He got to such a low point in this time that it says he wished to be fed with the pigs. He wished to eat from the trough that these pigs were feeding. But he wasn't even allowed to do that because the pigs wouldn't let him. You know, this son went from a palace to a pigsty. He went from robes to rags. He went from sonship to slavery. Let's pick up the story, shall we, in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many fathers, hired servants, have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and run and embraced and kissed his son." You know, how could the father have seen his son from a long way off? Well, the answer is simple. The father was looking out for his son. The father was longing to be reunited in relationship with his son. You know, just as that shepherd was looking for the sheep, just as that woman was ruthless in her pursuit of finding that one coin, the father was looking for the son. The father was waiting for him. You know, I can see it now. I can just picture it. Daily, the dad would walk up to the mountain and look out. He would look out to see where his son was. If maybe today was the day that his son would come back. Daily, he would stand on that hilltop looking out. Will my son come today? Will he come today? So I imagine whilst the son is rehearsing this, what he's going to say, and he's coming up down the valley towards the plains where his father can see, he starts to think in his head, okay, what am I going to say to my dad? What am I going to say? I'm so sorry. I've sinned. But all of a sudden he hears a bellowing voice crying out. And in the distance, he sees his father coming and running towards him. And I can just imagine, right? As soon as the father connects with his boy, he tackles him to the ground and they roll around and his father can't stop kissing his son. And the tears are flowing because his son that was lost has returned to him. His son that was lost is now back into his arms. You know, when the son finally gets a word in, he says, "Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father would not have a bar of it. He didn't even listen, I bet, to his son's prepared speech. And the father says this, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." And they all began to celebrate. You know, I find it really interesting, the symbolism within this story. The father puts a robe on his son. He slides a ring onto his finger. And he fastened shoes to his feet. You know, no doubt this son had come on such a long journey. He'd come and his clothes were worn and they were torn and he smelt. He hadn't showered in days. He would have been a terrible sight, a smelly, foul mess. But when the father puts the best robe on his son, he covered his son's dirt. He covered his son's mess. He covered the smell. The robe covered his son's past failure, his disappointments. It didn't matter how bad the son had messed up. He was now covered. Because the father put a robe on him. You know, in his letter to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul talks about the concept when he tells the church in Ephesians 4:22 to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, the best robe that the father puts on his son makes him righteous, makes the son holy. That is what God the Father does for us. When we come to him dressed in our rags, when we come to him with our failures and we have squandered everything, we've made a mess of our whole life, we smell, we are an absolute mess. And when we come to our father and we ask for forgiveness, he puts a robe on us and we become clean just because the father puts his robe over us. Not only did the father put a robe on his boy, but he put a ring on his finger. By sliding this ring on his son's finger, the father was establishing his son's identity. The father was saying, "This is my son. He is not a slave to this house. He is not a stranger to this house. He is my son and he is worthy." In Ephesians 2:18, it says, "For through him," that's Jesus, "we have both access in one spirit to the Father." So then you are no longer strangers. We are no longer strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is good news. Amen. Through Jesus, we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace, the throne of God. When we accept Jesus as Lord of our life, we become sons and daughters. So the father has put a robe on his boy. The father slid a ring on his finger. And now he puts shoes on his feet. The son, no doubt, on his long journey home, he would have had bare feet. And I can imagine how sore and worn out and wearied and bruised and battered they would be after that long journey. You know, when the father gave him shoes for his feet, it represented a new purpose for the son, a new direction. Shoes give stability when we are navigating rocky paths. They give protection, they give defense so we don't bruise our feet. And the father was re-establishing purpose in his son's life. You know, Corrie ten Boom, an amazing woman whose family during World War II harbored many of the Jews and saving countless number of lives, said this: if God sends us on strong paths, he provides us with strong shoes. I love that. You know, you may feel here today that your life is a mess. You may feel like this son had come in and feel so worn and wearied. And you may feel that for God to look on you, he would look away. But I tell you what, here today, if you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he puts a robe on you. He puts a ring on your finger. You become a son and a daughter. And he gives you purpose and direction and a destiny. Amen. You know, there is no stench too smelly that God cannot cover. No one is too far from God. Your past does not disqualify you from a brilliant future and the plans and purposes that God has for you. You know, I find the position of the other son really sad in this story. Whilst the household welcomes the son that was lost, the other son does not. In Luke 15, 25, 32, it says, now his oldest son was in the field. This is the father's oldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to them, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But it says the brother was angry and he refused to go in. Can I right here draw your attention back to the very beginning of Luke 15? Do you remember? The part where it talks about the sinners coming and drawing near to Jesus because they wanted to know him and become in relationship with him. But because they were the wrong crowd, the Pharisees and the religious leaders grumbled and they too refused to join in. Do you see? Whilst the prodigal son was on a journey to relationship, the brother was on a journey to religion. The son that squandered his inheritance, the son who had no regard for what was initially his, saw his own wrong and journeyed back to relationship. Whilst the son that was the hard worker that stayed at home, he could not see what was already his. He did not know his own father and he journeyed toward religion. You see, that son that was journeying back to relationship actually had the appearance of ungodliness. He looked to be messy. He was absolutely broken. He wasn't clean. He wasn't proper. And the son that remained actually had the appearance of godliness, even though he was there all along doing the work, dressed correctly, saying the right things, doing the motions. He was becoming ungrateful. He did not realize who his father was. He was in the house, but he was walking away from relationship. You know, the thing to understand here is that appearances aren't everything. You can do all the things. You can say all the right phrases, but if you are not in relationship with the Father, you are performing in some form of religious ceremony. It says his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found." The son was angry that the father was celebrating the return of his wayward brother. What is that? See, religion kills relationship. Religion won't go into the party. Religion will not embrace the brother who did wrong. Religion sits outside in its own self-righteousness, all the while the one on the inside is being made righteous. Do you see that? You know, these three parables that we've been going through today, they're an incredible picture of God's love for you and for I. The common thread weaved throughout all of these parables is a relentless love and pursuit of those that have gone astray. The sheep, the coin, the sun, they are all different metaphors to outline the same principle. And that is this, that God goes to extreme measures to bring you back into relationship with him. He loves you so incredibly much.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.